Thank you, Kay. I trust that is the desire of all of us, that God would change us and continue to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to turn back with me to Colossians chapter 3. Last week, both Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we looked at the imminent return of Christ as we considered the rapture and that it could take place at any time, raising the question that perhaps even it would take place in 2018. And we need to live every day of 2018 with that expectation and that anticipation and with that hope of the Lord's return. In both the morning and evening service last week, I mentioned Colossians chapter 3. And so I thought it would be good for us this evening to look at those first four verses of Colossians 3. And as we do, if I can give you a little outline of Colossians itself, the first two chapters of Colossians deals with the preeminence of Christ in Christian doctrine. The whole theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. The first two chapters deal with the preeminence of Christ in Christian doctrine. Then beginning with chapter 3 and on through the end of the book, it's dealing with the preeminence of Christ in Christian conduct. Colossians follows Paul's normal pattern in his epistles. He usually spends the first half of his epistle dealing with doctrine, and then the second half of his epistle dealing with conduct. He does that here in Colossians. The preeminence of Christ in Christian doctrine, and then the preeminence of Christ in Christian conduct. That's a logical sequence, a logical pattern, because what we believe will indeed determine how we act. Our doctrine will determine our conduct. What I believe will determine how I act. And so he addresses that in several of his epistles. That's the pattern that he uses. And so in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "If you then," or "therefore," the word that's used here is actually the word "therefore." He's drawing a conclusion. Based upon what I just said about the preeminence of Christ in Christian doctrine, therefore, now let me explain to you how you need to act. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, tonight, again, as we open your word. We do so in the recognition that we need your Holy Spirit to teach us. We, on our own, are not sufficient to understand your truth. But you've promised that your Spirit would teach us as we had humble ourselves before you and approach your word in that humility with the desire to know and to understand. And I pray that we would approach it in that way this evening and that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he says, "Therefore, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set your affection," or set your minds, "on things above, not on the things on the earth." Therefore, again, based upon the preeminence of Christ in Christian doctrine, here's my conclusion. You need to seek those things which are above. You need to set your minds on things above. In those first two chapters, he talks about the preeminence of Christ as it relates to redemption, as it relates to creation, as it relates to reconciliation, as it relates to wisdom and knowledge, as it relates to the completeness of deity, as it relates to the fact that he's the head of the church. He's the preeminent one in all of these areas. In redemption, in reconciliation, in creation, in wisdom. He's the preeminent one in wisdom and knowledge. He's the preeminent one as he is the completeness of deity. He is the preeminent one in the church as he is the head of the church. We're talking about the preeminence of Christ. And based upon those truths that he is the preeminent one in all of these areas, therefore, set your mind on things above. Seek those things which are above. They are commands. They're not just suggestions for us. They're not just, hey, it'd be a good idea if you do this, but they are commands for us. Seek those things which are above. The word seek that's used here is a very intense word, and it refers to an intense searching, a striving after. It really was actually a technical term used by the Greeks to refer to their quest for philosophical knowledge. Their quest for understanding the great philosophical questions. You know, the Greeks were great when it came to seeking philosophical questions and answers. And this word that's used here was actually a technical term that referred to the Greeks' love for wisdom and knowledge and seeking after philosophical answers. And so Paul uses that word. It's a very intense word. As you know, the Greeks, many of them, that became their life. The great philosophers and their seeking after philosophical answers, that became their life, and that's the thought that Paul expresses here. Seek those things which are above. That ought to be your life. That ought to be your goal. That ought to be your aim in life. That searching and striving. It's not always easy. There's an examining and an investigating and a searching and a striving and a diligence in seeking those things which are above. Instead of seeking earthly pleasures, instead of seeking earthly treasures, he says, seek those things which are above. Seek the heavenly treasures. Seek those things which are above. He says, set your affection on things above, or set your minds on things above. The word that's used here is the word that means to think, but it's also a word that means to think and to meditate so that you can then come to a conclusion of a deeper knowledge and a deeper wisdom. And so he says, set your mind on things above. Think on those things which are above so that you can indeed come to a deeper knowledge and understanding of those things which are above. The Bible says a lot about our mind, a lot about what we ought to be thinking of. Psalm chapter 1 tells us that we ought to be meditating on God's law day and night. Philippians chapter 4 says we ought to think on those things which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, those things which are virtuous, those things which are praiseworthy. The Bible says a lot about what we ought to set our minds on. That's a great question to ask ourselves. What occupies my mind? If I were able to put up on a screen at the end of the day what occupied my mind, the things I thought of, what would be there most of the time? Would it be the earthly treasures and the earthly things and the worldly things that I'm dealing with, or would it be spiritual things? Would it be fleshly or spiritual? Would it be temporal or eternal things? Would it be egocentric things or theocentric things? Would it be earthly or heavenly? If we could see our mind played out on a screen at the end of every day, what would occupy our minds? Paul says we need to be setting our minds on things above. Not the fleshly things, not the temporal things, but the eternal and spiritual matters. Obviously, those things which are above, we learn about those things, those eternal things, we learn about it from God's Word. So it really does come down to thinking on God's Word and its truths, meditating on God's Word. As Psalm 1 says, we ought to be doing so day and night. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says we need to, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Is that our desire? Do we want to go to God's Word, and do we want to set our mind on those things which God's Word teaches, those truths of God? Is that where our mind is throughout the day? Certainly we have the temporal things that we need to care for and the responsibilities that God has given to us, but even in the carrying out of those temporal things, it ought to have eternal value. And we need to be doing it motivated by that eternal value. Again, these commands are in a tense that refers to a continuous action. seeking those things which are above, a diligent seeking, and setting our mind on things above. It's a continuous action. It's something that isn't just done on Sundays. In fact, it's not just something that's done when we have our devotions in the morning. I think sometimes when we read these verses, we think, well, I do that. You know, I seek those things which are above. I set my mind on things above. I have my devotions for 30 minutes every day. And that's great. That's good. That's part of it. But it's a whole lot more than that. It's a continuous action. It's a way of life. Every one of us are in full-time Christian service. And it's something that we ought to be doing daily throughout the day, just as verse 23 here says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. You're not only responsible to your employer, you're responsible to God. And everything you're doing as you do it for your employer, you ought to be doing it with a mindset that this is about eternity. This is about what I'm doing for God. This is about how I can do it to the best of my ability with the help of God so that He is glorified. That's our mindset. And our worldview needs to be that this world is all about God and His glory. And how can I, as we've already said here this evening, how can I be a one who would be a witness and a testimony to those around me so that they too can have that same desire to glorify God? It's all about Him, and everything I do needs to be for Him, heartily for Him, not just an afterthought, but that's my main goal, that's my main purpose. Yes, I have responsibilities to my employer, but that's not my priority. My priority is God and His glory, and I'm doing it for Him. Again, as we read earlier down through these verses, What does this look like in a practical sense every day? A person that is setting their mind on things above, a person that is seeking those things which are above, what does that look like in a practical way? Well, in verse 5, it means that I'm putting to death my members which are upon the earth. In verse 8, it says I'm putting away anger. In verse 9, it means I'm not lying. I'm a truthful individual. In verse 10, it means I'm putting on the new man. In verse 12, it means I'm putting on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. In verse 13, it means I'm forbearing one another. I'm tolerant of others. I'm not impatient with them. It means I'm forgiving others in verse 13. In verse 14, it means I'm putting on love. In verse 15, it means I'm allowing the peace of God to rule in my heart. And also in verse 15, it's about being thankful. In verse 16, it's about letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly. And also in verse 16, it's about being thankful. In verse 17, it's doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's about being thankful. Do you get that in those three verses? Every one of those verses, I know one, the King James translates the verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, but the word there is singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. So verse 15, be ye thankful, singing with thanksgiving in your heart, and giving thanks to God the Father by Him in verse 17. It's about being thankful. It's about wives submitting to their husbands. It's about husbands loving their wives. It's about children obeying their parents. It's about fathers not provoking their children to anger. In verse 23, it's about doing all things heartily as to the Lord. In verse 2, it's about, in chapter 4, verse 2, it's about continuing in prayer. And it's about praying specifically about opening doors of opportunity of witness. And so it's about me witnessing to my friends and to my neighbors and to my family. In verse 15, it's about walking in wisdom. It's about redeeming the time. In verse 6, it's about letting my speech be with grace seasoned with salt. That's what it looks like when my priority is spiritual things, eternal things, setting my affection on things above, setting my mind on things above, and seeking those things which are above. Is that what my life looks like? When people look at my life, do they see one who is living for eternity? And not just for here and now. You know, Matthew tells us, Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. That's in the Gospel of Matthew. It's actually Christ speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice, that's a statement of fact. It doesn't say where your treasure is, there your heart might be. It says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So if I'm having a hard time seeking those things which are above, if I'm having a hard time setting my mind on things above, it's because my treasure is not above. Because that's a statement of fact. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So if my treasure is in heaven, then I will be seeking those things which are above. I will be setting my mind on things above. And if I'm not setting my mind on things above, if I'm not seeking those things which are above, it's because that's not where my treasure is. My treasure's here. And so my mind and my affections and my thoughts are going to be here. Where your treasure is, your heart will be there. So if I'm having a hard time seeking those things which are above and setting my affection on things above, I need to change my priorities. I need to change my treasure. Notice he says in verse 3 explanation as to why we ought to be seeking those things which are above and setting our affection on things above. He says, for you are dead. He's given an explanation. That word for is an explanation. He's explaining why we need to do this or why we should do this. It's because you are dead. Or your translation may say, you died. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you died. We are crucified with Christ, he says in Galatians chapter 2. Romans chapter 6 emphasizes that as well. The old man was crucified with Christ. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you died. And therefore, if I died, then that old man that I was before, that will and those desires and those sinful passions, they died with him. That's our position in Christ. And so if I allow those passions and those lusts to control me, I'm allowing a dead man to lead me. If I'm setting my mind on the things on this earth, if I'm seeking the treasures of this earth, I'm allowing a dead man to lead me. And a dead man doesn't do a very good job in leading. It will lead us astray. You know, Paul makes the comment in 2 Corinthians, I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified unto me. That's a wonderful statement if you can really live that life. I am crucified unto the world and the world is crucified unto me. In other words, I'm a dead thing to the world and the world is a dead thing to me. I should not be moved and affected by the things of this world. When the world entices me, I should be like a dead man to it, unresponsive. I've died. But in verse 3 he says, but you're risen with Christ. So when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I died. But he didn't leave me lifeless. He gave me a new life, and it's the life of Christ. And as he's given me the life of Christ, he says again in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am risen with Christ. I now have a new life. And you can see the logic that Paul uses here. I've died. I've been given the life of Christ. Christ is seated in heaven. So where should my thoughts be? Where should my affections be? Where should I be seeking treasures? If my life is the life of Christ and Christ is in heaven, then that's where I ought to have my thoughts. That's where I ought to have my treasures. Where my life is. Christ is my life. And that's where he is. Notice it says in verse 3, you died, your life, you've been risen with Christ, you now have the life of Christ, but that life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ in God. In what sense is it hidden? In what sense is our life hidden? I really believe there's two thoughts here, because this word is used in this way. First of all, it's used in the sense of hiding in a safe place for protection. My life, it's the life of Christ, it's eternal life, and I am secure in that eternal life. I believe it's a reference to eternal security. My life is hidden in the sense that it is hidden in a protective place. It cannot be taken from me. It cannot be stolen from me because it's hidden and it's concealed and it's protected by Christ Himself. That eternal life cannot be taken from us. We are secure in Him. And I believe that's one of the thoughts here when it says our life is hidden with Christ in God. It's referring to our eternal security in Him. Our life is secure. It is eternal. But I believe there's a second thought here. And that second thought is that it's concealed in the sense that we don't, with our finite minds, fully comprehend completely what this life is all about, this life in Christ. He showed us here what it looks like in a practical sense, and we certainly understand what the Scripture teaches about our life in Christ, and we become partakers of the divine nature and how we ought to live those lives. Certainly there's a lot revealed, but when it comes right down to it, our finite minds cannot fully comprehend what this life in Christ really is all about. It's not till we get to heaven that we'll fully understand and appreciate this life that we have in Christ. It's still hidden. It's not been revealed to us completely because our finite minds can't grasp it. But notice what he says. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then that life that is ours in Christ will also be revealed. When Christ comes again, then we will see Him as He is, we'll become like Him, and we will have a greater understanding of what this life in Christ is really all about. That won't happen until the rapture. You know, a parallel passage to Colossians chapter 3 is that passage in 1 John 3. It does not yet appear. Same word that's used in verse 4 here. It does not yet appear. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. See, that life in Christ is somewhat hidden from us. Again, we have what Scripture's revealed to us, but we can't fully grasp it. It does not yet appear. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when He is revealed, we shall become like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's a parallel passage to Colossians 3. Our life is hidden with Christ. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But when He appears, we shall become like Him. That life in Christ will be completely revealed to us then. And notice it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Sometimes we'd read that in glory and we think, well, that's referring to heaven, in heaven. That's not really the thought there, although that's true. When He appears, then we're also going to appear with Him in heaven, in the glories of heaven. But the word glory here, in glory, is not so much a location, it's a description. In other words, what He's saying is when He appears, we also will appear with Him in all of His glory. We will share in that glory. We will receive glorified bodies. That's the emphasis here. It's not so much a location that we'll appear with Him in glory in heaven, but it's more the idea that we'll appear with Him in all of His glory and share in that glory, and we will have glorified bodies with Him. I've mentioned many times that prayer in John chapter 17. as Christ has seven requests in that high priestly prayer of John 17, the last request to the Father is that we would be able to behold His glory. And we've pointed out many times that that word behold is not just that we will get to see His glory, but that we will be able to participate in His glory. And that's what this verse is emphasizing. When He comes again, and we see Him as He is, and we become like Him, and that life that is now ours in Christ is fully revealed to us, we will be able to participate with Him in His glory. That's our hope. And with that hope in mind, knowing that that's yet to come, how foolish of us to put all of our emphasis and all of our efforts into this life, into this earthly treasures. Knowing that that hope is coming and knowing that we're going to have that life in Christ fully revealed to us when He comes again, I need to be seeking those treasures in heaven now. I need to be seeking eternal values. I need to be setting my mind on things above. I need to be setting my mind on spiritual things, not on the fleshly things here. As 1 John chapter 3 says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. Paul goes on in Colossians and he says in verse 5, Therefore. Understanding that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Understanding that life should reflect should impact our thoughts and our seeking and our diligence. Understanding that, he draws another conclusion. He says, therefore, put to death your members that are upon the earth. This earth and its treasures and its pleasures and its passions and its lust need to be put to death. Because our life is hidden with Christ in God and Christ is in heaven. That's where we need to be. With our thoughts, with our treasures, with our seeking, it needs to be in heaven. And so he goes on and in essence in the verses we read earlier all the way down through chapter 4 and verse 6, that ties in with, again, 1 John 3, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. Well, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5, on down through verse 6 of chapter 4, that's what that purified life looks like. That life that's seeking those things which are above. That life that is setting their minds on things above. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful this evening for your word and for what it does teach us and reveal to us, and yet we understand that with our finite minds, we cannot fully comprehend what this life in Christ is all about. And yet we have that wonderful hope that when He appears, we will appear with Him in all of His glory and participate in that glory. May we indeed live our lives with eternity in view, laying up treasures in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Again, Father, part of what that life looks like, that's seeking those things which are above and setting one's mind on things above, is that we will be very anxious to be a witness and a testimony to those around us. And I pray that this week we would be looking for those doors of opportunity that you open for us to proclaim your truth and to be a witness for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.